We're going to talk about the subject of mediocrity this evening. And I understand that this isn't a word that you could look up in a concordance and find a lot in the Word of God, if at all. But I trust that when we're finished with our study this evening, you will agree that it is something that is worthy of our attention, especially in this world that we live in today. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes to this church and he shares his prayer that he has for them, with them in this epistle. He writes and says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." It's that phrase at the beginning of verse 10 I want us to look at for just a moment. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Just prior to it, in verse 9, Paul says that his prayer for them is that they would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That their knowledge would grow. And their discernment, their ability to make distinctions between things would grow. And then in verse 10, there's an interesting application. That you may approve the things that are excellent. You know, sometimes Christians are called upon to exercise wisdom and discernment in determining the difference between right and wrong, between truth and error, between what is good and what is bad. And indeed, we need to be able to do that. But this passage is calling upon us to be able to make a distinction in degrees of what is good. There's a difference between good, better, and best. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to excel. I want you to grow to the point that you can choose that which is best. You can determine that which is best. And you will always be motivated to choose those things that are best. And I like to use this passage as a way of encouraging Christians of all ages, but I think especially those who are younger, that as a child of God, you need to choose only that which is the best. And you need to make that your goal in everything that you do and every choice that you make. The Christian life is to be marked by excellence. And Christians are not to settle for anything less than the best. That brings us to the subject of mediocrity. What is mediocrity? The word mediocre comes from an old Latin word that I have a hard time pronouncing, but it is actually a compound word. And here's where this word study gets interesting. It's a compound word, the first part of this word referring to the middle, and the second part of the word referring to a rugged mountain or the side of a mountain. And so, really, the idea behind this word mediocre or mediocrity is stopping halfway up the mountain. Stopping short of your goal. Giving up when you're only halfway there. Now that's the idea behind the word. When we come into the English language and we look up the word mediocre, we find various definitions. One of them, from one dictionary, is of a middle quality, again, middle, halfway up the mountain, of a middle quality, indifferent, ordinary, commonplace. Another definition is neither very good nor very bad. Ordinary is found again. Average. And a third definition, not good enough, inferior. Think about that. Not good enough. Well, I made it up halfway up the mountain. That's not good enough. You didn't reach your goal. That's the idea behind mediocre or mediocrity. Average, ordinary, but when you get down to it, not good enough. Now, let me ask you, Christian, how would you like to be described this way? Think about it for just a moment. What kind of a Christian is he? He's average. Does that set well with you? What kind of a husband is he? He's ordinary. Doesn't quite measure up to what he should be. What kind of a wife is she? What kind of a parent? What kind of a child? What kind of an employee? And on down the list we could go with every hat that we wear. How would we want to be described? I don't think we would want to use any of these terms to describe ourselves with. And so I hope we can see the need for us to focus on this subject, on the idea of being mediocre. At the same time, I believe we can understand the appeal of the mediocre life. It's easy to see how this appeals to so many people. It takes less effort to reach subpar standards. So, if we accept that which is less than the best, we don't have to put forth that much effort. Well, I know ideally it'd be good to be at the top of the mountain, but I'll settle for this plateau. I'll reach something subpar, and that will be good enough for me. And that's the way a lot of people think today. Good enough is just good enough. Mediocrity appeals to those also who want instant gratification instead of doing the hard work and achieving real success. Well, it was hard for me to get halfway up the mountain, but I'm here. And who really needs to go all the way to the top? That's going to take more time. It's going to take more effort. And I'm satisfied with this. I'm satisfied with less. We can see the appeal there behind that, the idea of mediocrity. And a lot of people around about us are settling for that. We have raised what I've heard some people refer to as the whatever generation. Well, what do you think of this? Whatever. What do you want to be when you grow up? Whatever. How did you do with your test and with your school and with your training? Whatever. You hear that sometimes? I think we all hear that from time to time. Whatever. Good enough. What is it? That's mediocrity. That's a mindset that's surrendered itself and said, I will settle for less than best. That's good enough for me. Whatever. Mediocrity may be a defining attitude and characteristic for our time. But we need to understand that there are still some areas in our lives where we do not tolerate mediocrity. When was the last time you were with a loved one who was about to be wheeled back into surgery, and right before the doctor left the room, you went and you took the doctor by the hand and looked him in the eye and said, I want you to do an average job with this surgery? No, we want them to do their very best. Why? Because of what's at stake. You see, there are times mediocrity, average, halfway, just won't do. Think about sports. I love the NFL. I love professional football and college football as well. I have some NFL teams I like. I have some that I don't really like. But those of you that follow the NFL, think about this. What about those teams that finish 8-8? Yeah, they didn't quite make the playoffs, but they're not bad enough to get the early draft picks, and they're just right there in the middle. Average, ordinary, whatever. It's hard to get excited about that, isn't it? You see, there are some areas in our lives where we understand the need for excellence, and we demand excellence. Christians, let's put that on ourselves, and let's think about God's requirement of us to be excellent, and let's think about mediocrity, how it is so prevalent in our world today, how it's easy for us to fall into that, and the need for us to come out of it and to escape mediocrity. What's the danger of the mediocre life? What's the danger that's attached with mediocrity? Why do we really need to be worried about this? Well, think about the dangers that are attached to mediocrity. Number one, it renders us unfruitful and unproductive. Now let's look at some scriptures here. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae and again shares his prayer for this church and his desire for these brethren. And he says in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God's desire for the Colossians and for us as well is to be fruitful. Fruitful disciples, fruitful Christians. But fruit cannot be produced with a whatever attitude. We're not going to put forth the work that is necessary to be fruitful Christians. And what happens in John chapter 15 when there's no fruit that is produced on the branch? You remember, it's cut off and it's thrown into the fire and it's burned. So here's a danger of mediocrity. Also, there is the danger of laziness. If I've made it far enough and I'm not worried about getting up the rest of the mountain, I can really rest, can't I? I mean, I've made it far enough. Good enough is good enough. And the next thing we know, we're lazy. And the Bible condemns laziness. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. It comes out of nowhere. It gets us. Why? Because we've not put forth the work that is necessary to provide for ourselves, provide for our futures, and we find ourselves to be in need. Why? Because we got lazy. Why did we get lazy? Well, for some of us, it was because good enough is good enough. Look here at verse 7 again with me. Go to the ant, consider her ways, be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler. The ant is a what we would call a self-motivated animal. Doesn't have to have someone behind it, prodding it and poking it, telling it, now listen, you need to go do what you need to do today. Christian, listen to me. Are you the kind of person that has to be poked and prodded into doing what you need to do? I want you to think about that. Think honestly. Are you self-motivated? Do you do the things that you know you need to do? Do you have to have someone come along and remind you and prod you along? If that's the case, you might have a problem with this. You might have a mediocre mindset and not even realize it. Think about it. Are you self-motivated, or is good enough just good enough? The mediocre life leads to impulsiveness and impatience. Remember, instead of doing the hard work to get all the way up the mountain, we'll stop right here. This is good enough. We've got it right here, right now. We don't have to wait for it. We don't have to work for it. This is good enough. And no, it's not good enough. Because we're called by God to something better and something greater. And so we need to get this good enough, is good enough, whatever mindset away from us. We need to get that out of our hearts and out of our minds. And we need to be the children of God that our Lord would have us to be. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. What's he saying there? He's saying you don't stop halfway. I want you to keep on all the way to the end. That's the very opposite of mediocrity. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't give up on the promise. Don't settle for something less. You stay with it and you see it through all the way to the end. The mediocre life leads us to justifying ourselves by using the wrong comparisons. I've made it further up the mountain than other people have, so I'm doing pretty good. Maybe I haven't made it to the top, but I can look down and I can see a lot of people that haven't done as good as me, and so I'm doing all right. I'm doing pretty good. We do that all the time if we're not careful. We don't have to look very far. We can turn on the evening news and we can find people who are doing a lot worse than we are and make ourselves feel pretty good. We can look to our next door neighbor. You know what? As long as I keep my lawn looking as nice as his, then I'll be all right. And if I can make it just a little bit better, then I'll be doing pretty good. No, the Bible teaches against that. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians at chapter 10 and at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." They're using the wrong standard. My next door neighbor is not the proper standard. My Lord and Savior is my standard by which I need to be measuring myself. And if I'm not measuring up, I've still got a ways to go. I'm not there yet. And you see, if we start giving up and say whatever, all we have to do is start looking around to find others that are worse than ourselves. The Scriptures teach that the Lord simply will not accept mediocrity. In the last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, The Jews had returned from Babylonian captivity. The city had been rebuilt. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls had been rebuilt. But the people just kind of went off into mediocrity. They weren't being blessed like they thought they should be. And God speaks through the prophet Malachi and says, "The reason is because you're not giving me the service that I require of you. You are not putting me first. And until you do, you're not going to be blessed. As I promised your fathers, I will bless you." Look in chapter 1. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil?" What were they doing? They were giving less than the best to God and thinking that that was good enough. Mediocrity. It's good enough. And God, through the prophet, gives them a great test, if you will, or a great way for them to realize what they were doing to God and how they were offending God. God says, if this is an appropriate sacrifice for me, up in verse 6, "A son honors his father, a servant his master, but you're not honoring me. Now, if that's a good enough sacrifice for me, then go back down to verse 8 where we left off. Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" Think about this. Let's say that you have been selected for some reason to host a very important government official. And you can choose whoever that might be. But you've got someone very, very important coming to your house for a meal. Most people, I realize there are a few exceptions, but most people would clean the house and clean it, and they would get down the dishes that you're never supposed to use, and they would cook the best food that they could cook, and that's what they would offer to that individual. Most of us, if we were given that kind of an honor, we would respond by giving the very best that we have. God says, "I deserve the very best, and you're giving me the very worst." God has said He will not accept mediocrity from us. And most of us are familiar with Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus says to the Laodiceans, "I wish you were hot on the top of the mountain, or I wish you were cold, you never even started. But you're lukewarm. You're right in the middle, and I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick." I want to tell you, mediocrity, the mediocre attitude, the, "Oh, it's good enough," it makes our Lord sick. Now, these things should get our attention and help us to realize that this is worthy of our consideration. And we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we are not mediocre. That we are not satisfied with a, "Well, that's good enough," life as a Christian. Or, "Well, we'll give our Lord average service when we assemble together and worship." We can see what the Lord thinks of mediocrity. Now let's look at the other side of that. The opposite of mediocrity would be excellence. would be reaching the top of the mountain, would be the very highest, the furthest that we can go. The word excel, from which the word excellence comes, means to rise, to surpass, to project out of or from something. So see, mediocrity just took us halfway up the mountain. Excel is to go beyond that and go all the way to the top. The word is also defined as to be better or greater than, to be superior to another or others. And I want to tell you, Christian, this is the attitude that God would have us to possess and to show in our lives. I realize there is definitely a place for humility in our heart and in our fellowship with God and our service before God and one another. And I'm not discounting that at all. We know we have to have humility, but at the same time, we have to have this desire for excellence, to approve the things that are excellent, and to choose the excellent life. That's the way God would have us to live. Why should I, as a Christian, strive for excellence as opposed to being satisfied with mediocrity? Why do you and I need to strive for excellence in everything that we do as a Christian? Well, because our God is an excellent God.
Amen.
Our God is an excellent God and demands and requires nothing less than excellence from us. God is the embodiment, although you realize I'm using that figuratively, there's no body there, but he's the embodiment of excellence. He by his nature defines excellence. Psalm 8 is an interesting psalm. It's bookended with a phrase. Verse 1 says, O Lord our God, O Lord our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then in verse 9, O Lord our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Our God is an excellent God. He is excellence. His works are excellent. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, after God had created the world and everything in it, He looked at it all and He said that it was pretty good. No. Everything God made was good. Everything that God made was good. In Psalm 150 and verse 2, the very last psalm, Psalm 150, verses 1 and 2, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty firmament, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Everything that God does, all of His works are excellent. They are excellent greatness. In Isaiah at chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Why do we need to give God excellent service? Well, because our God is an excellent God. He has done excellent things. He works excellence. Also, our excellent God has made excellent promises to us. Turn with me back to 2 Peter at chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Let's pause right here and let's look at that phrase. And it's interesting in reading some passages of Scripture as how these words are piled on top of each other. God has given us promises. And that's great. God has made promises to us, but that's not what the text says. God has made precious promises to us. Yes, but they are great and precious promises. Yes, but even more than that, they are exceedingly great and precious promises. The promises that we receive from God in His Word are not ordinary. They're not mediocre. They're not average. They are exceedingly great and precious. And what do we offer in return? It should be excellence as well. And also, not only that, but God, through His Son, invites us to excellence. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." The abundant life. So many of our denominational neighbors, like the camp on that passage, preach the health and welfare gospel that if you give to the Lord, He's going to give back to you even more. That's not what Jesus was teaching there. He's come to give us spiritual life. Give us blessings here and blessings to come. But look at that. Jesus invites us to excellence. And then in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about his mindset. He's called upon the Philippians to excel, that their love would abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. But notice what he says about himself, Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Think about the words of those verses and put them against the backdrop of climbing up that mountain. Was Paul satisfied halfway up? No. He was going to go all the way to the top. Why? Because that's what the Lord had called him to do. The Lord had called him to press forward. And He calls us to press forward and to do our very best. God is an excellent God, and God desires excellence from us. And this excellence needs to be shown in some specific areas in our lives. For one, our excellence needs to be shown in our faith. How many times did the Lord have to rebuke the men who would eventually become apostles? How many times did He have to rebuke them because of their lack of faith or their weakness of faith? When He came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, there was a boy there that the disciples could not heal, and Jesus did, and afterward He spoke with them. They were asking in verse 19, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." You're not there yet. You need to grow, and you need to improve, and you need to show that greatness in your faith. And I want to tell you, I read through the Scriptures and I hear the Lord saying the same exact thing to me. Heath, your faith isn't what it should be. It needs to be stronger. It needs to be better. It needs to be excellent. So God would have us to show excellence in our faith, and also would have us to show excellence in our love. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 verses 43 through 48, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, Jesus came among these Jews, and He understood their standard of love. You love those who love you, and you hate those who hate you. Things haven't changed much, have they? That's the attitude we see in the world around about us. So for the average Jew of that day, their standard of love is right here. And Jesus says, no, you reach for greatness with your love. You don't love like everybody else loves. You love like God loves. You love the unlovable. You be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that admonition is given here in the context of you love the way God loves. God requires and desires excellence in our love. That we love one another. We treat one another the way we want to be treated. But beyond that, we look at those outside of us. Those in the world, we look at them through eyes of love. And we love the unlovable. And that's exactly what Jesus did when He came and died on the cross for us. God desires excellence in our service. In the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, the five-talent man and the two-talent man, they took those things the Lord had given them and they traded with them, worked with them and gained back some more and bought them and gave them back unto their master. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. That was told to the five-talent man. That was told to the two-talent man. What greater thing can there be for us to hear on that last day than to hear our Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But you know, the Lord can't say that to us if we haven't done well, can He? We have to show the excellence in our service to one another. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You give yourself as a living sacrifice to God and you offer what's reasonable. Reasonable service. What is that reasonable service? Well, God has loved us enough to give His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. What's the very least that I can do in return for that? Give my life unto Him. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And that's the service we need to render. When we are serving God by serving our brethren, we need to do our very best. When we assemble ourselves together to worship unto God, we need to do our very best. We need to sing to the best of our ability. We might not hit all the notes. Guilty. We might not be the best singers, but we do our best. Those men who are blessed to lead the worship services, we need to do our very best in preparing to lead in worship services. I mean, it wouldn't take you very long to figure out if Stan decided to quit preparing his sermons and started getting up here on Sunday morning and flipping through his Bible and saying, "Okay, we're going to study Hosea today. Let's open up to Hosea." It wouldn't take very long before you'd see that Stan isn't giving his very best, and it wouldn't be tolerated. You wouldn't put up with it. Why should we put up with it from anyone? Bible class teachers need to be doing their very best. Students need to be preparing at home, filling out their workbooks, getting their lessons done, so that when we come together, we can have the most productive classes possible. You see, God requires and desires excellence in our service, shown here in our worship assemblies, but shown everywhere in our lives, as husbands and fathers, as children, as employees, and on down the line again, we can go. And speaking of that, God requires the best in our relationships that we have. Colossians chapter 3, you can look at any number of passages of Scripture, but Colossians 3, 18 through 21, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." God requires our best in all of these relationships, not just in the home, but outside of the home. All the relationships we have, we're representing Christ as we were the name Christian. We ought to be doing our very best. God demands nothing less. How about our giving? How about the amount of money that we put in the plate every Lord's Day? In 2 Corinthians at chapter 8, the Apostle Paul uses the Macedonians as an example of acceptable giving. He doesn't give a dollar amount. He doesn't give a financial figure. But he does give the right attitude that's to be shown. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. What's Paul saying? Well, in short, Paul's saying they gave more than they could afford to give, and we didn't want to take that much from them, and they insisted that we take it. They wanted to make that kind of a sacrifice. Now, that's the standard for giving. You give, and it be a sacrifice. Let me ask a question. It's not the Lord's day, and I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know what you give, but I want you to think about it. What you put in that collection plate every Sunday morning, could you call that excellence? I want you to think about that. Could you call that excellence? That's what God requires of us in our living. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What's the calling by which we were called? We were called through the gospel of Jesus Christ, based upon His death, burial, and resurrection. Again, the price that was paid for us was the death of God's only begotten Son. Now, how do we walk worthy of that? Excellence is the only way that I know. Excellence. We give God our very best. So God desires excellence in our life. Finally and quickly, how do we overcome mediocrity? Because again, we're living in the whatever generation. We're living in the world that says good enough is good enough. And that's appealing to us, and that can begin to infiltrate our minds and our hearts. And if we find ourselves being one of these mediocre Christians, how can we overcome mediocrity? Well, there are some things that I found in the book of Hebrews that I want to put before you as a way of helping us to overcome mediocrity. Number one, perhaps we need to learn to appreciate excellence in everything. Hebrews chapter 8 and at verse 6 says, But now He, that is Christ, now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, and they were tempted and they were thinking about leaving the gospel of Jesus Christ and going back to the law of Moses, with which they were more familiar and had the family ties there. And that'd be a way for them to escape that persecution. The writer of the book of Hebrews comes along, and the points that he makes all through the book of Hebrews, matter of fact, chapter 8 verse 6 would be a great verse for the whole book of Hebrews. To summarize the whole book of Hebrews, you're leaving what is best for what is inferior. You're leaving what is excellent that was obtained through Jesus Christ, and the book of Hebrews is point after point after point of how Christ and what is found in Christ is so far more excellent than what was found under the law of Moses. You're leaving what is excellent for what is less than best. And what the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to do is get them to appreciate the excellence that is in Christ. And I'm going to suggest we need to do the same thing. We need to learn to appreciate excellence in everything. Remember the passage we started with, Philippians 1 and at verse 10. Approve the things that are excellent. We need to learn to appreciate excellence in everything. Also, we need to imitate the excellence of others. We read Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't imitate those who stop halfway up the mountain. No. Don't imitate those. You imitate those who press on to find the fulfillment of the promises. The best example that we have is Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews 12:1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's made it all the way. That's where we want to go to, so we've got to follow him. And we don't do that by stopping halfway there. You know, the Christian race, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. We're in it for the long haul. And so we've got to see it through to the very end. We need to imitate the excellence of others. You've got members here. You've got Christians here who are showing excellence in their lives, in different areas of their lives. Imitate that. You've got examples in the Bible of men and women, just like me and you, who show excellence in their lives. Let's follow those examples. But we need to be following the example of Christ first and foremost. And finally, we need to encourage excellence in others. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's the purpose of us coming together. One of the purposes of us coming together is to encourage one another and exhort one another to do our best. Not that, well, I see you're doing average, I'm doing average too, and that's good enough. Let's just pat ourselves on the back and go on home. We'll see you next week. No. We encourage each other. We encourage each other to do our very best. And we need to learn to do that with one another, to encourage excellence in one another. I believe these are some areas that if we find ourselves falling into that mediocrity mindset, these are some things that we can do that can help us out of that, knowing that God doesn't want us there at all. Mediocrity is not acceptable. There are some areas in our lives where it simply is not acceptable. And we know that it's not acceptable to God. God calls upon us to live an excellent life because He is an excellent God. And we need to learn to give our very best for God. Let me say this again. We need to learn to give our very best for God because God has already given His very best for us. He sent His only begotten Son to come into this world, who lived a sinless life and died on the cross so that we could be saved. God's already showed us excellence. He calls upon us to show Him excellence in what few years of life that we have here upon this earth. Let's commit ourselves to excellence and turn away from mediocrity. Appreciate your kind attention as we've looked at these scriptures this evening. Perhaps there's one here who is outside of Christ. You need to become a Christian tonight. The sacrifice has been made. The price has been paid. Like we talked about last night, the gift has been offered, but you have to accept it on God's terms. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you this very hour for the forgiveness of your sins. The water is ready. All things are ready if you are ready. Perhaps as an erring Christian, you need to come home. You need to come back to that standard of excellence. You realize you haven't been doing that. You've been cheating God. You need to make things right with Him. You need to repent. And you need to do right. Maybe you're overwhelmed and need our prayers. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.